Good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you guys today. Would you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have so richly blessed us with, that we were able to come together, Father, and study another portion of your word. Father, we're so thankful for the promises that you give us. And like the song we sing, Father, we ask that we would stand on those promises, that we would recognize those promises, and that we would live a life in thankfulness to the one who makes those promises, which is you. Father, we ask that you be with all those of our number who need you, whether they be sick, whether they be traveling, that you'd be with them, that you put your healing hand upon them, that you let them get to their destination safely. Father, we ask that you be with all those that are struggling spiritually, that you would be with us, that you'd be with someone, that we would be a light that so shines on them, that we could bring them and direct them back towards you. We ask that you'd be with those that are facing trying times, Father, that they would turn to you and recognize that you are the one that can give true comfort. That we can recognize that this world is not the end, Father. That we can look forward to the promise that you give us of heaven if we live our lives right. We ask that you'd be with us as we leave this place after the lesson, Father, that you'd guide, guard, and protect us, and that we would always keep you in the forefront of our minds. All this we ask in your Son's most precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I tried turning that off. This morning I would like to talk to you guys about promises. Promises. My grandpa told me this morning, whenever I preach, I need to send him a text or call him and say, hey, this is what I'm preaching on. This is the title of the lesson, and then here's my scripture. And he always ends up having to call or text me because I forget to do it. So he said, are you going to call me next time you preach? I said, yeah, I'll call you. He goes, you promise? So, promises. You know, I was talking to my kids last night, right? I was talking to my kids, and I said, well, What is a promise? And I'm going to give you what their definition of a promise is. If you ask Connor, it's something that, you know, like you actually will do. Something that you actually will do. That's what a promise is. Colton, if you ask him, and I said, well, you know, what's a promise? He says, a promise is like, I will do it. You can learn a little bit from kids from time to time. You know, with promises, it's. I feel like we've been conditioned, unfortunately. We've been conditioned to not take people at their word. You know, we talk about all the people that break promises, right? All the people that break promises. You know, when you get married. When you get married, you go through an oath, right? You pledge your life to someone, you make a commitment, and they say, you know, that they're going to be together during sickness and health, that they're going to remain faithful till death do them part. Wow, what a promise. Yet, 50% of marriages in this country end in divorce. You know, it's one of those things that it's tough to deal with. And you'll see as we go through the lesson, I'm not going to jump too far in front of myself, but unfortunately, just promises always seem to be broken. If you turn with me to Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 8. Exodus 19, 3 through 8, it says, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So we see a promise. You know, God's telling Moses, you need to go and tell the Israelites that, you know, they need to obey me. Oh, yeah. You know, think about it from their point of view. They've just been freed from slavery. They were, for lack of a better term, they were just being beaten. They were being pushed around. They were doing all this, and yet they were delivered from Pharaoh. They were delivered from Pharaoh, and now God's saying, you know, I've shown you these things. I've shown you these things. You need to be with me. You need to obey me. You have to obey my voice and my covenant. And they say, yeah, you know, we'll do it. We'll do it, absolutely. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they said. Yet, their promise didn't last. Moses went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days, and he got the tablets of stone where we get the Ten Commandments. He was up there for 40 days. And in the midst of that 40 days, they broke their promise. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verses 1 through 4, it says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to him, 'Take off the rings of gold and that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" So right off the bat, they were not obeying God. They were not seeking him. And like I said, could you imagine how lucky that the Israelites were? They were just delivered from bondage. They were just delivered from slavery. Yet they couldn't even listen to what God said. That they couldn't seek him, that they couldn't obey him. They said, you know, yes, we're going to obey you, but, you know, Moses is gone, so we're going to go make this calf because we need a God to worship, even though the God that delivered them just, you know, a little bit before was still there. I'm going off base, sorry. But unfortunately, what we see with promises is people also make promises that they don't even intend to keep. How many times do you remember being a kid and you were, you know, there's someone there, but they, you know, oh, I was crossing my fingers. I didn't really mean to do that. And you see, my kids are laughing. They do that to each other all the time, I guess. You know, and it's unfortunate that we live in a world that's this case. That this is the case, that you always have to have a sliver of, you know, can I really trust in this person? Can I really believe the promise that they've just told me? Are they really going to deliver on that promise that they just told me? We see that people make a promise with no intention to keep it. In Numbers, the 30th chapter, verse 2, it says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." You know, back in the day, what this verse is saying pretty much is if you say you're going to do something, you got to do it. And that's the way that we need to act as Christians, that our word, you know, if you will, back in the day, they used to say a word was a man's bond. And in fact, in certain countries right now, even, that a verbal agreement is a contract. But yet, people break it all the time, especially in where we live, in the world that we live in. But, we break promises. One thing that I was talking with Colton about last night, about promises and stuff like that, and I said, well, has anybody ever broken a promise to you? He said, only 1,000 times. Think about that. That even being 9 years old, he's growing to understand that, you know what, some people just, you can't trust. Some people, you can't take their word because they're not going to deliver on that promise that they gave you. It makes you think of the world that we live in, that the world that we're raising our children in, and how important and how vital it is for them to understand that there is someone that you can rely on, that there is someone that keeps their promises. that there is someone that does not lie. You know, and I think we're all guilty every once in a while of, you know, we don't keep our promises. I can't tell you, I mean, Colton saying, oh, 1,000 times, you know. And I got to be one of those 1,000 times. You know, hey, Dad, will you take us to dinner here? Or will you do this? Yeah, I'll take you next week. Then next week rolls around and you don't do it. Or what about kids? You know, we got a few kids in the audience. How many times? Dad, yeah, I'm going to clean my bedroom, but just right after this show. See, he's saying Colton. So, but think about that. All too often what happens is we are not taking our word seriously. We're not keeping our promises to one another. But like I said, there is someone who keeps their promises. You know, throughout the Bible, the word promise itself is used some 200 times throughout the Bible. And if you're going to count, because, you know, there can be a promise where it doesn't say, hey, I promise this. There's many promises that we see as over 1,000, well over 1,000 promises within the scriptures. You know, we take a look at Abraham, the land promise and things of that nature, that the land promise was given to Abraham. If you turn with me to Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, go to your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And here's the thing, with the land promise, he's saying he's going to lead them, and what ends up happening? Did God end up delivering on that promise? He did. If you turn with me to Joshua, the 21st chapter, verse 43, it says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. He also told them that all nations will be blessed. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 3, it says, I'm going to read it again because I read 1 and 2, but it said, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and to your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in your family all nations should be blessed. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verse 18, it says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And that promise was fulfilled that all nations would be blessed was through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is how all the nations were blessed. And it's a blessing that we still get to, we get too, all nations. It's us included. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 9, it says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Keep moving into Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 18. It says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham as a promise. So we're seeing these things that even over, what does it say, 430 years, God is maintaining that promise. God is staying true to that promise. And thank goodness that we have that promise, because that promise is Christ Jesus. And if we didn't have Christ Jesus, where would we be? Hopeless, doomed, scared. All of the nations would be blessed through Christ Jesus. And he gives us an opportunity Christ is the one that gives us an opportunity to be with God, like I just said. In Joshua, the 21st chapter, verse 45, it says, "Not one word of the good promises that the Lord has made of the house of Israel had failed." All came to pass. Everything that God promised came to pass. Everything that he has told to the Israelites came to pass. It all came true. He maintained those promises. And the great thing is we also have promises. And we have these promises from God. So we sang a song about standing on the promises. We see that, you know, I pointed out a little bit earlier that unfortunately we don't live perfectly. We don't walk perfectly. We can never give 100% trust into the promise that another man gives you. Excuse me. So we're standing on the promises of God because we know that God cannot tell a lie. In Numbers, the 23rd chapter, verse 19, it says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" So we can understand that when God promises these things, and I'm going to get into a couple of the promises that we have from God that are to everybody, to us especially, but we can see that we have the groundwork and that we have the history and we have the knowledge that anything that God says to us, all the promises come true. They are fulfilled. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 18, it reads, "So that by two untangible things it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." So we find refuge and security. Could you imagine that, you know, there's someone that you can just truly count on, that you know that their promises are right, that you know that they're going to deliver, that something's not going to come up. You know, we talked about there are some things that we promise and something may be out of control. There may be an emergency or something to that effect. I can't go to work. I promised that I'd be at work, but something happened. I got in a car accident on my way or whatever it may be. You know, yes, we're going to go to Disneyland, but you guys got the stomach flu. There are things that pop up in our lives, right? But we know that that doesn't happen with God. There's not like, well, you know, this, that, and the other happened, and that's why I can't keep my promise. There's no excuses in God. We can rely on the promises that he has given us, and we know that we can have complete assurance that God's promises are going to be fulfilled, that he is going to live up what he says. In Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter in verse 8, it reads, "Is it the Lord who goes before you? He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not be feared or dismayed." So when he says this, and we know that God can't lie, he's always with us. He's not going to be away from us. He's going to be with us, and he's never going to forsake us. Now, can we forsake him? Can we walk away from God? We know that God keeps true to his promises, and when we get baptized, are we not entering into a promise with God that I'm going to serve him? And yes, we do fall short and everything like that, but I feel all too often what happens is we make excuses. Well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so it's okay if I do it. Well, that's not the attitude, brethren, that we need to be having. We need to be having that relationship with God, that we are standing on the promises that he says that if we live our lives this way, that if I serve him, if I seek him first and him alone, that I will have eternal life. So when he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," that is something that you can take to the bank, if you will, for lack of a better term. That is something that you know that is true. But again, we can leave and forsake him. We know that we can count on what's being revealed and told to us. Again, we may stray and fall off the path, but God won't. God's not man. He keeps his promises. And the question is, can we keep our promises to him? But we're not just talking about promises of the past. We have been promised things as well. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 12, in the Beatitudes. "Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain. Where he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that great that we have this? That Jesus told us these things, that we have these promises from Christ, that if we live our lives right, if we seek him, that we can make it to heaven. Moving along to John, the 4th chapter, in verse 14, it reads, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water and I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And here's the great news. This isn't physical water. This is living water. So, John, you can chug it all that you want. Isn't it amazing that we have Christ Jesus, that we have the promise of him, the promises that we have, that he's going to give us everything that we need. We don't need anything else. He's given us everything that we need in order to spend eternity with him in heaven. It's not a guessing game. He has laid it all out for us. There's not some secret. It's not some promise it's not a promise that he only told Frank or he only told John and they're keeping it close to the vest. It's for everybody. This promise is given to everybody. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 3 through 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he had granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are in you and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. We don't need anything else. He's given us. He's laid out the roadmap. It's just a matter of if we follow it. Do you have the love in you that makes you want to follow that map, that makes you want to stand on that promise that I know what I need? This is what I need in order to be serving to God. And in order for us to be partaking in these, it's laid out there in 2 Peter. We have these qualities that we must exercise, these things that we must do in order to partake in the promises of God. We talked a little bit earlier about Abraham. Well, would you say that Abraham was a pretty faithful guy? I'd say that he was a pretty faithful guy. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Imagine the faith that Abraham had with that. God spoke to him, said, "Hey, I'm going to show you a land." He wasn't like, "Well, where are we going?" He wasn't doing that. He had faith that God knew what he was doing. Now, faith is a reliance or trust in God. And Abraham, you know, you talk about a lot of things. You know, Abraham wasn't, and when we hear about it, Abraham was kind of an old guy. He was old. He was really old. He was older than John, which is old. But he was old, so, you know, he had so much faith in God. He never questioned God, and even then, he had, you know, "Your seed, through your seed, all nations will be blessed." 99 years old and he didn't have any kids. Yet he ended up having kids. God blessed him with kids. And it's because of his faith in God, because he faithfully listened to God. We have all of these things that are written for us, all of these teachings, all of these great, you know, all these great preachers and everything. We have Jesus. We see what Jesus said. We have great brethren that show us all these things. There's a way there. yet we always fall short. We have trouble remaining faithful. We talk about, again, staying with Abraham, but even Abraham with Isaac. Isaac commanded him, you know, you need to take Isaac up and kill him to test his faith. And Abraham did it. He didn't kill his son. God ended up stopping him. But that's how much faith that he had. He knew that God was in control, and he listened to what God said. Yet our faith is not even remotely as strong as that many times. Now, how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which is in Romans 10:17. Now, hearing doesn't mean that it goes in one ear and out the other. Hearing's not a song that you heard one time, and I couldn't even tell you what the words were. I didn't memorize it. I don't know what that is. Hearing means understanding, that I am able to take it in, that I'm able to apply it to my life. In James, the second chapter, verses 14 through 26, it reads, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, it does not have works, it's dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, the faith was active along with his works, and faith was compelled by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not only Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from the works is dead." So just believing, "Oh yeah, I believe God. I believe God, I believe in Christ." That is not enough. Our works, our deeds, how we carry ourselves, how we are talking, all that we do needs to be by faith. Is this pleasing to God? That's a question that you need to ask yourself. You know, we talk about, and I've brought it up before, but you know, you have people walking around, they say, "What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus have you do?" Is that a question that you need to ask yourself? Is that something that needs to be in the forefront of your mind? Yes, it is. We must have a working faith. Our faith needs to be active. An active faith is not saying, "Hey, I'm going to do this, that, and the other. I'm going to go get drunk on Saturday night, but I'll be there at 9 a.m. for church and fall asleep in the pew." I'm there. That's not what it is. Faith is everything. This needs to be number one in your life. And you know, we talked about the preeminence last week, the preeminence of Christ in your life. But is he truly number one in you? Is that what you were seeking before all other things? Is that the way that you're living your life? Are you trying to mirror your life in the way that you walk to him? So we have to have a working faith. And we get to partake in promises. If we live our lives right, if we are faithful, if we listen to the things that he has said, we have another promise. In 1 John, the second chapter, verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Now, here's the thing about eternal life. It's eternal. May sound funny, and I'm with you. But us as humans, everything is governed by time. Everything we think about is, I clock in for work, I clock out. I wake up in the morning, I go to bed. This is never ending. And the thing is, it's not only that it's never ending. We're going to have never ending life. We will be with Christ. We will be with God. And if you think you're just going to be lounging on a couch somewhere in heaven, you're wrong. I think we're going to be very busy. I think we're going to be praising God, that we're going to be, everything will be open to us. We're going to be as we truly should be, how we're truly intended to be. We live on this world for 100 years, if we're lucky. Abraham lived a little bit longer, but nowadays we live 100 years if we're lucky. If you live your life in servitude and in faith and standing on those promises that God has given you, that means that I'm going to act according to those promises, that I'm going to do what I can to make sure that I can reap the rewards of the promises, that I'm a part of that promise. We get to spend eternity with him in heaven. Small price to pay. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that you can stand on the promises of his Father and him? Will you confess the sweetest name that's ever been named, that Jesus Christ is his Son? Will you repent? That means, you know what, I'm changing my mind. I'm no longer standing on the promises of man. I'm no longer seeking what I want to do, but rather what he will do. And will you be baptized into a covenant relationship with him? Won't you come while together we stand and sing?